The second half of our symposium this afternoon will be given by Brother Darius Grugin, and he has chosen as his subject, Importance of Admonishment. Importance of Admonishment. Brother Darius.
There are many future tasks for the church, and among the most important will be the judgment of the world. We have many scriptures in support of this very point. I would like to quote from Revelation 20 and 4. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Or from 1 Corinthians 6 and 2. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world should be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Could you imagine a pilot without a plane? Likewise, it's impossible to imagine a judge without the ability to admonish or exhort those that are in his jurisdiction. For many centuries, God has been preparing judges, and will continue so until the necessary church class is complete. And this is especially why even many years ago in the Old Testament, God had ordered his chosen people to rebuke and admonish their fellow brothers and neighbors with wisdom. Let's read from Leviticus 19, verse 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Apostle James tells us in James 5:20. He which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. In essence, we see that in the Old Testament as well in the New Testament, we are encouraged to admonish and exhort. Now, brethren, how many times have you been personally admonished? Secondly, how many times have you successfully admonished your brother? The answer to the first question may likely be never, or possibly yes. I have been admonished many times by those that were intimately close to me and in such a way that it was unoffensive and it went unnoticed. This afternoon, I would like to go through several biblical examples of admonishment. And what's the first example that comes into your mind when you think about the admonishment? Do you have any? I would like to discuss three Greek words from the New Testament which were used to express the thought of admonishment and exhortation. Further, I would like to go through several examples from the Bible to illustrate these three biblical terms and their daily application. So we'll look at King David, Joseph and his brothers, John the Baptist, apostles, and our Lord Jesus. We'll attempt to answer the question of whether or not rebuking the Pharisees as done by both John the Baptist or Jesus can be used by us as an example of public admonishment. We'll also learn precious lessons from Job and his friends. And finally, we'll discuss how to respond and what to avoid in responding to admonishment. So let's look at one of the most beautiful examples of admonishment which is brought forth in Genesis 44, concerning Joseph and his brothers. As you know, Joseph's brothers traveled to Egypt the second time to buy food during the famine. At this time, they brought Benjamin, their youngest brother, as requested by Ziphnath-Paneah, the mighty ruler of Egypt. Of course, they had no idea that Ziphnath-Paneah, formerly known as Joseph, was the same person whom they did sold into slavery some years ago. They also had no idea that their own brother Joseph was admonishing them and teaching them a lesson through the request of Benjamin's presence. Joseph told his soldiers to hide the silver cup within Benjamin's belongings. The next day, the same group of soldiers went out and stopped Joseph's brothers on the way home. The Egyptian soldiers checked the luggage of the astonished Hebrews. The cup was found in Benjamin's belongings, for which he was then going to be taken into slavery. Now, notice the reaction of Judas, the oldest brother, who was willing to exchange himself for that of his youngest brother, Benjamin. And we'll read from Genesis 44, verses 33 through 34. Genesis 44, verses 33 to 34. Now, therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my lord. And let the lad go up with his brethren, for how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest I see the evil that shall come upon my father? It took Joseph a couple of years and patience before he was able to successfully admonish his brothers for their past mistakes. He didn't use the power nor the authority of his office as a mighty ruler of Egypt. He didn't punish them or expose their misdirected behavior. Instead, Joseph made them realize through their own acknowledgement and experiences of their past errors. It should be emphasized that it was their own conclusion and not that of their brother Joseph that they should change and never again make similar mistakes. This story is a perfect illustration of the Greek word elekho, which is most commonly used in the Greek for admonishment, which means simply to convince somebody, to convince another individual of his or her mistakes. And the same word was used in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. And we quote 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This verse tells us that the best way to convince someone concerning a mistake is to bring a scripture to light which was given to us for reproof. So before approaching someone, however, it's good to have a scripture basis and be sure that the point we are addressing is worthy of importance. Another wonderful illustration of convincing our brother is found in Luke 7:36 through 46. Here we find Jesus, who was invited by one of the Pharisees whose name was Simon. Simon wanted to present Jesus as a wonderful prophet to all his noble friends and guests. There we found them eating and discussing different questions. Luke 7:37. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake with him himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And now, notice, and Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. Jesus told Simon a parable. Simon was very smart and grasped the idea immediately and gave Jesus the correct answer. We believe that in the next moment when Jesus admonished him for not washing his feet and nor kissing him or even anointing him, that Simon understood the lesson and was perhaps embarrassed. But he couldn't disagree with Jesus, because it was also Simon's own conclusion. Have you ever tried to approach your parents or even your boss with a new idea, trying to sell it to them as it was their own? This method always seems to work well because Simply, others accept the ideas as their own invention or discovery very easily. In this very same way, we should strive to convince our brothers that what we are telling them is not our own suggestion or accusation, but rather their own conclusion stemming from the Lord's advice and, most importantly, leading to a change. And that's the meaning of Greek word elekho, which means to convince somebody of a needed change. Now, what do you think about the method Prophet Nathan used to rebuke King David when David sinned against his soldier and against the Lord? We can read about this in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveller unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done these things shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Once again, Lord's messenger used the parable to admonish King David. David didn't oppose him because he righteously concluded that the man that did this unrighteous deed should surely die. From Prophet Nathan, we learn something more, which is expressed in second Greek word I would like to mention today, which is epiplesso. This word means to rebuke using strong and offensive words. And the same word we find in 1 Timothy 5:1. 1 Timothy 5:1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger brethren as and younger men as brethren. Here Apostle Paul tells Timothy to exercise care while admonishing both those who are older and also the younger brethren. We would like to elaborate further upon this rule by suggesting that elders in the ecclesia should be admonished with the special consideration. In the same letter to Timothy 5 and verse 19, Apostle Paul indicates. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 19. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. We believe these reasons serve as a protection for and against the depreciation of the truth. The very same reason guided Prophet Nathan to admonish King David privately and through the parable. Notice that Nathan, when he went to David, didn't discuss this problem with outside individuals. He didn't even go to David's friends to seek their advice, as we tend to do so often. Rather, he was acting in the spirit of our Lord's commandment given in Matthew 18. Let me quote these words. You know them all, but I would like to repeat them. Matthew 18:15. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Now, as you are listening, you probably will agree with what has been said thus far, although you may have in mind some specific questions. For instance, what about those situations from which we have to rebuke publicly? This is especially what John the Baptist was doing when he spoke to the Pharisees. Matthew 3:7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And this is also what Jesus was doing when he rebuked the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We can read in Matthew 23:24-26. Or even Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 5:20 said. 1 Timothy 5:20. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also may be fearful of sin. So, should we rebuke or admonish publicly or not? The Greek word translated here as rebuked is epitimao, which simply stated means to rebuke with power and with the authority. This word was used in the Gospels to describe the power of Jesus, and only Jesus, when he was rebuking demons, also when Jesus was rebuking the winds or the sea, the same Greek word was used. When Jesus was healing Simon's mother-in-law, the Bible says he stood over her and rebuked the fever. All these instances required supernatural strength from the Holy Spirit within a perfect man. Now, there are only two examples in the Bible, and I would like you to notice how the Bible describes two instances when people without this authority and adequate amount of the Holy Spirit were trying to follow Jesus in applying the same power and authority in admonishing their fellow brothers. Our first example involves Apostle Peter. Apostle Peter was eagerly willing to follow the example set by his Lord at any cost. And we read about this and his attempt in Mark 8:31-33. Mark 8:31-33. And he began, Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he turned about and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. Second example involves disciples which were not mentioned by name. Matthew 19:13-14. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Both examples help to illustrate the fact that without the proper measure of the Holy Spirit, we cannot rebuke with power and authority. Whenever you are tempted to take a stand and let the others know that they are wrong, remember these examples cited. What was the result? Jesus had to rebuke those that were trying to use this method without his authorization. We should exercise care before using this method, if at all. So far, we have mentioned three Greek words which illustrate three distinct important principles of a capable judge. These principles are as follows. 1. We should use the Bible as a support in convincing our brothers of their wrong way. We should help them to receive the admonishment as though it was their own conclusion, such as it was set in the example of Joseph, Nathan, or Jesus. 2. We should exercise care and approach our brethren privately according to the rule given in Matthew 18. We should strive to follow the example of Prophet Nathan when he was admonishing King David. Always remember, that your fellow consecrated brothers are ultimately to be priests and kings. And that's what how King was admonished. And third, to rebuke publicly, we need a special measure of the Holy Spirit. Remember Peter's failure when he rebuked Jesus, or the failure of disciples when rebuking the people for bringing children to the feet of Jesus. We have talked about principles, now let's address the dangers to which we are exposed while approaching our brothers when admonishing. We'll call them syndromes, meaning symptoms or characteristics of certain dangers. And I would like to mention four syndromes. Syndrome of Jonah, syndrome of Elijah, syndrome of Moses, and syndrome of Job's friend. Let's look at syndrome of Jonah. Do you remember Jonah's prayer, which was recording in Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2? Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord, and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Jonah was unwilling to accept the fact that the people of Nineveh repented. Jonah's approach was, why should I admonish the people of Nineveh if the Lord is going to forgive them anyway? We may have the same feeling when admonishing our own brethren. For instance, why should I disturb myself or my brother where chances are that it wouldn't change anything? Or even worse, I am risking the chance of looking ridiculous in the eyes of others. I think that we should overcome this feeling and willingly help others. Remember about the syndrome of Jonah. Our second syndrome of Elijah was recorded in the book of Kings. After Elijah rebuked King Ahab, Ahab then accused Elijah of being the source of all the existing troubles in Israel, as we read in 1 Kings 18, verses 16 through 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, 16 through 18. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubled Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord. A similar situation happened to John the Baptist after John rebuked the king Herod and exposed his sin of adultery. As a result of this speaking out, John was thrown into prison and beheaded. The lesson here is that we are sometimes afraid of the consequences of admonishing for fear that we may lose our position or our popularity and be thought of as a troublemaker. The third syndrome to be studied is the syndrome of Moses. When Moses was trying to admonish his own brothers for fighting amongst themselves, they in turn condemned Moses for his mistakes, particularly that of killing an Egyptian man. Moses had to escape and wait 40 years to return before his people would accept his help. Involved are two lessons which follow. We should be prepared that our admonishment may be rejected as Moses was. We should patiently wait until the Lord brings others to a situation of acceptance. And second, we ourselves may fear admonishing others because they may in turn expose our mistakes, as they did to Moses in bringing to light his murder of a fellow man. The fourth and the last syndrome is a syndrome of Job's friends. And let's read Job 19, verses 1 through 3. Job 19, 1 through 3. I will quote from New American Standard. How long will you torment me and crush me with words? These 10 times you have insulted me. Polish Bible in this place translates these words these 10 times you have accused me or shamed me. Did it ever happen to you that you repeated yourself in pointing out your brother's mistakes? It happened to me, particularly with my brothers Bishek and my sister Anna in Poland. I was continually repeating myself until they finally commented, "Grandpa, you forgot. You have told us this already 10 times. That's why sometimes I like to call the syndrome of Job's friends the grandpa amnesia syndrome. And the lesson to be learned here is that repeating yourself has no positive but only a negative effect. In closing, let me mention one more event in David's life in which we find very precious lessons on how to accept admonishment. We read from 2 Samuel chapter 16 verses 5-13. And the story happened when David was escaping from Jerusalem because his son Absalom rebelled against him. We read from 2 Samuel 16 from verse 5. When King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came, and he cast stones at David, at all the servants of King David, and thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thy bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The Lord has returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Now, notice the reaction of David's friends. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse the Lord my king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and I will take off his head. And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth from me, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look at my affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him, and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him, and cast dust. David allowed this vile man to speak against him, knowing that it may be from the Lord. We too should be submissive and willing to use any opportunity to evaluate our behavior and allow the Lord to speak through others. If King David himself was willing to accept sharp and cursing words from those he had dominion and power over, how much more should we accept words of admonishment from our own brethren? We know this isn't an easy task. However, we should consider the admonitions as an excellent oil, as quoted in Psalm 141, verse 5. Psalm 141 and verse 5. Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. When we are admonished, we frequently feel hurt. It's our human nature which suffers, but you should always remember the words of Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 7:10. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. The sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So, brethren, don't neglect to admonish. Second, have a scriptural basis when admonishing. Third, make sure that you approach others in the right spirit with prayer. Fourth, don't repeat yourself. Fifth, don't be afraid of losing popularity. And sixth, Let others admonish you. Listen carefully what the Lord is telling you through others. And finally, remember that he which converted the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Further, he himself will develop into a merciful king, priest, and judge.